You know, it's interesting. I was out of country just meditating and just, I basically asked Mike, I said, hey, I'm going out of the country. I actually have time. What are some good things that I could just take and meditate? Because I don't always have a lot of time to just listen and listen to different things. And so I grabbed a bunch of stuff. I was listening to Joseph Prince, and it was July 19th. And I wrote this down. It's interesting because we're talking about this today. This just hit me. This bam. And it basically is this. It said, belief is like the moment of conception. At that moment, an entirely new DNA is created. So when you believe in the Lord, when you believe in something, everything changes inside of you. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about living above the line. And here's what that means to me. I feel like for 8 years I've been coming to this church, and slowly there's been this process of learning again and again, I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I'm right with God. My sin's forgiven. And yet it's this thing where we hear it. How many times did you grow up hearing that? How many times have you heard it, Mike say it, but yet there's this moment when you begin to actually dare yourself to believe it, and that's when everything changes. And many times it's a process, because for me, I would hear that and I would say, you know what? I am created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I would just repeat scripture, I am perfected. Christ is perfect. And I would get that, and it would spark this hope in me. And then I'd go back to real life and I'd blow it and I'd reverse. And so it was like the tide. It was like, okay, I am, well, one step back. No, two steps forward I am. Through this constant, meditation, coming on Sundays and just collapsing in the back there and just listening and hearing the same thing work its way into my DNA and adjust and to change me. And so I've spent so much time to the point where, guess what? I actually know that I'm righteous. Finally starting to get this, okay? And I start going, okay. So I'm finally getting this, and I start asking myself, you know what? What comes next? Because I've spent 8 years trying to teach myself, okay, I'm righteous, I'm meditating, I am. And when you recognize that your sin is forgiven, past, present, and future, that's a scary moment. And yet it's a really cool moment. And then you go, okay, gosh, I've spent so much time meditating on how to get righteous, or the fact that I already am and believing that Jesus did everything for me, that I can't do anything for it. What's next? I probably need to stay up here so you can keep me in the, so that people can see me at home. Okay. That's very good. Very good. So I call this living above the line. And let me see if this comes up. Okay, so that's the line. Now, if you're at home, you're going to see the whole thing, and please do not judge my righteousness on my graphic skills, on my computer graphic skills. So if that's the line, that blue line, living above the line means you're right with God. Now, here's what we have struggled with, and what I have struggled with for years and years and years, is we put all these efforts and all these directional things and all these boundaries that we have to accomplish to feel like we are right with the Lord. So you get the law in there, you got all the commandments that we had to follow, you got written regulations and codes, as well as just things you're not allowed to do, and every time you mess up. So we create this, and of course, you're born in sin, so your DNA is all messed up from the very beginning, because you've got Adam's DNA, okay? Adam produced sinners. You're not a sinner because you sin, you're a sinner because Adam was a sinner, and you were born from Adam. Okay, and so therefore you just produce sin, it got disobedience, but what it really creates is this entire lifestyle of self-effort. And I'm talking, I think, primarily to people in the church, because I grew up in the church. And real quick, I'll just tell you this is how long I've been in church. I was like 4 years old. I was in Mr. Bob's Sunday school class. Mr. Bob. And I remember kneeling down on my knees, and Mr. Bob was teaching on the disciples and the catching of the fish, and we had the flannel graph board back then and the fish, and then what we did for our craft is we glued little nets and we put in little, what are those fish called? My kids eat them all the time. little goldfish, right? And that was awesome. I mean, I got 4 years old, I remember this. But something happened in church, and I remember kneeling down. This is my very first memory. I'm kneeling down, and Mr. Bob is teaching this message, and I'm picking my nose. And while I'm picking my nose, I pull out something utterly disgusting that I have never seen before as a four-year-old, and I start to gag, and I'm just like, I can't handle it. I didn't know where to put this thing. So there's this little kid in front of me, and he's got shoes with a nice, really sharp heel. The only thing I can do to get away from my gagging is to clean my finger and wipe the mess on the little boy's heel, and everything's good. All I remember about that is we had goldfish for snacks. So that's how long I've been in church, and that's how long I have been under, you got to do the right thing, you got to do the right thing. So it leads to self-effort. And how many times do you feel like your self-effort gets you really close to that line, and maybe some days you cross over that line, and I am so right with God, and then all of a sudden you do something wrong, something happens, you start worrying, you get something happens in your life, and it repels you back, and you go back to this belief system that I'm not right with God right now. Or you maybe it's even subconscious. And then again and again, you go, so my life was, I'm really working hard to get right with God, and then I'm slipping. And then I'm working hard to get right with, and it was this constant, continuous effort. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I remember in high school when I first started to drive, I got on this drive, and I was driving about 3 hours. Every time that speedometer needle crossed over the speed limit, I thought I had sinned. 3 hours later, after multiple sessions of repenting and sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting over, I am stinking exhausted. Okay? And sometimes I think that represents our lives as we feel like, man, I blow it. I'm okay. I blow it. And it all comes back to this. It comes back to self-effort. And so what I want to share with you today are some things that we talk about all the time, but I'm just going to tell you my story, and I'm just going to abbreviate it in just some of the things I've meditated on that got me to believe that I'm actually righteous so that we can begin to live above the line, because I feel like I spent so much time meditating on becoming righteous that I am righteous, and that is so important because that belief will change everything. But then you get to the point where you actually realize I am. Now what? What does that mean to actually live above the line? And I tell you what, all morning you're talking about it. You know, Joe's talking about it. So what happens? So that's the struggle. Now I'm going to go to this next one. This, if you're at home, it's a mess, okay? It's a one big blob because all we have are static images. We can't, so please again, my righteousness has nothing to do with my graphic design skills. It's because Jesus is a really good graphic designer, right? So you got this line. Now, different line here. This is a timeline. It's a timeline of from the very beginning of man, from Adam all the way. The cross there is Jesus. Jesus comes into history right there, separates history, Old Testament, New Testament. And then there's me, the little happy guy there. And there's you right there, 2,000 years later. So what I used to think was, okay, Jesus died on the cross. I get saved right there. And all my past sin, from the moment I asked Jesus into my heart, all my past sin is gone. For the first time in my life, I am righteous. Remember that? He forgives all your sin, all your past sin. Well, so what happens from there? Well, then it's all about your effort. Man, your past sins are gone, and guess what? Now you got to be good. Now you got to learn. You got to read books on prayer. You got to fast. You got to do this. Question is, how much of it do you have to do? What's the metric to pray hard? My sister called me the other day. Chris, she was calling me about something. Please pray hard. Pray hard. And I'm just like, I feel bad. I just feel bad for her because, gosh, if it doesn't happen, then we didn't pray hard enough, you know? So what it comes down to, what I finally learned, and I heard this years and years and years ago, and it took a while, and I start meditating on it. Well, wait a minute. When Jesus died, did he only cover those sins? What about your children? What about your grandchildren, your children's children's children? Are those sins covered too? Or is it just the moment of belief? No. Bam! Okay, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the whole sin of the world. Because remember, Jesus is outside of time. So it's from the very beginning to the very end. Okay, it's Alpha. I'm the Alpha. I'm the very beginning. Everything started with me. And I'm the Omega. Everything finishes with me. and I wrap it all up in the middle, behold the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. So that what that means is every sin you ever commit in the future has already been paid for 2,000 years ago at the cross. It was paid on credit. Now, that creates a pretty powerful conundrum here. Because you at this point have to go, okay, do I dare to believe that I am perfected, like Joe was saying, that I'm actually forgiven, that I'm righteous? Because if you are, you're about to enter a freedom that you have never, ever experienced. And some of you are scared of that. It terrifies you because you're afraid that you might use that freedom in a way that could damage you, could hurt you. And so what happens is you hold back. I remember holding back on this belief, holding back, well, what about all my upbringing? Well, what about the teaching? What about my Bible school teaching? What about the things I learned? What? And we ask question after question after question. And you get to the point where you just have to look at Scripture, and I'm going to walk you through it and go, you know what? I'm going to dare to believe what the Scripture says, and I'm going to dare to believe that I'm completely righteous past, present, and future. And when you release and when you let go, bam, everything in your life begins to change. Everything. And so let's prove this, okay? So proof of your righteousness. And by the way, I gave all of you, hopefully you all got notes so you can take this down. Now, I want to just share with you the power of taking notes. I could have brought today journal after journal after journal. I probably have 3, 4, maybe 5 journals over the last 8 years that I take notes. Every time I come, I take notes in my quiet time. I take notes. Why do I do that? Because I can't keep up with all the things that Mike says. I have to write them down because when I get them, then what happens is I spend a couple days during the week, I know right where I sit by my fireplace, and I meditate, and I read, and I go back over this stuff. Why? Because I'm hungry, and I was thirsty, and I needed the change. And so it's filled with life-giving stuff. So if I ever die, go find these and publish these. There's probably some good stuff in here. I don't know that you'll make any money doing it, but I tell you what, there's life transformation in here that has produced hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay, in our business because of the change in belief system. So let's prove it here. So, and by the way, when I handed this to you, we're going to go from the bottom to the top. It's a little trick here, okay? You probably started reading from top to bottom. No, we're going to go bottom to top because it's about living above the line. So the very first verse, this is in the Amplified Version. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized. So I'm going to talk about God's intentions. This is where I start. What are God's intentions when he thinks about you? All right, intention, first intention. Man, God so greatly loved and dearly prized you, the world, that he even gave up his only begotten unique son so that whoever believes and trusts, clings, and relies on him shall not perish, not going to come to destruction, be lost, but you have everlasting and eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world in order to judge the world. Remember that judgment right there? That's judgment, isn't it? We're living under judgment. He didn't send us there. He sent to save the world that we might find salvation. So God's not a judging God. He's all about a saving God. That's his intentions. Then we go up one verse, John 10:10. Jesus says, I came. Why did I come? I came to condemn you. I came to show you the right way to live. I came to correct you what you were doing wrong. No, man, I just came that you might have life and have it abundantly the way I intentionally designed it from the very, very beginning. It was lost, and guess what? I'm going to give it back to you. Okay, that's above the line living. Abundant. More than enough. Okay, that is fun. I love coming back to this verse. I came that you might have life and enjoy it and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So now we know God's intentions for us, don't we? All right. So how do you get righteous? You guys know this, but I'm telling you my story that I go through to meditate on and get there. So the next verse, it's not here. I added this in here. So Abraham believed God. Remember that? Abraham didn't work for it. Abraham didn't keep the law. The law wasn't even in existence when Abraham was there. Abraham simply just believed what God told him, that he would be heir of the world. God showed Abraham the gospel and the stars, that Jesus would come, die, pay the price for sin, past, present, and future. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Remember what we just talked about, what Joe just said, what Mike just said, the power of belief? That moment you believe, your DNA is completely changed. At that moment, Abraham believed God. His DNA was changed, and it was credited to him. He became righteous in God's eyes. Now, the interesting thing, Jesus hadn't died yet. That was going to come about 2,000 years later. Okay, so see how God's doing this? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, past, present, and future. So all of Abraham's sin was credited on a payment on a credit card, which is going to be paid at the cross. Okay, so look at that key term, believe. Now, Romans 10:4. And I want you to think at the bottom of the line, all that stuff that I just showed you at the bottom of that. For Christ is the end of the law. The limit at which it ceases to be, for the law leads up to him who is the fulfillment of all its types, and in him, the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. That means the law's over. Jesus fulfilled it. He finished it. He kept every commandment. He didn't break a single one. It's all done. Checkbox. Okay. Really big, 360-some checkboxes. Okay, and now it's fulfilled in him. That is the purpose of the law, fulfilled in him, as the means of righteousness and right relationship with God for everyone who trusts and believes in him. Boom, you believe, guess what? All those checkboxes come over to your account. Boom, 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 boom. You're now completely covered for every one of those because your righteousness, because Jesus did it for you and you believe it, now gets credited over to you. What I love about this is Christ is the end of the law. Okay, how many of us are still struggling with the law? How many of us are still working our way out of the law? How many of us are still working through self-effort? I'm telling you right now, Christ is the end of the law. Let me prove it even some more, okay? So, Romans 7:6, I love this, in the Amplified. But now, as a result of all this and what Jesus has done, we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained us. So, how many of you have been military here? All right, well, we have a lot of military. Thank you for your service. All right. When you got discharged, did you go back and hang out at the base and let your commanding officer kick you around and tell you what to do? Anybody? No. Did he call you and say, hey, I got an assignment for you? No. Was it over? Was it done? Gone? Okay. Discharged. Did you go hang around with it? No. Okay. We are discharged from self-effort to achieve righteousness. Okay, you're discharged from that system. Okay, here's the problem. We're still screwing around with it sometimes. Okay, you know what I'm saying? But so it's gone. It's over. It's done. We're discharged, terminating all intercourse with it. We died to once restrained us and it held us captive. So now, here's the great thing. We now serve under a different law. Where is that? But now under obedience, under the prompting of the Spirit. So think about that. I'm free from the law. The law is over. Jesus terminated. I now serve under the Spirit. Why? Because you're born again and because you're family. You're now above the line. And part of living above the line is you don't live according to these self-effort rules anymore. You live as a son and as a daughter of God. It's family. All right? So, here's some key points. So, Jesus, he fulfilled, he completed, he terminated the old system of righteousness and the law. It's done. Okay, you're not supposed to go back. It's no longer a method to right standing with God. It does not exist any longer to become in good standing with God. The road's not even there anymore. It's no longer in operation. It's a retired, obsolete covenant. It's obsolete. Doesn't work anymore. Doesn't accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish anymore because Jesus fulfilled it. It doesn't exist anymore, so don't try and live it. Okay, because you are righteous. So, what I loved is, do you remember when Mike was teaching about all the types and the shadows about the old covenant, the new covenant? He's always bringing these in. So these helped me a ton as he began to talk about these. So one of them was, do you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? You understand what that means. In Eden, what were the leaves that the Adam and Eve went and got? They went and got fig leaves. What did that mean? It meant they went to the fig tree, and under our self-effort, we're going to try and cover our mistakes, and we're going to try and cover our shame and bring us back into right standing. It's that effort. So when Jesus walked up to that fig tree, he looked at it. It was bearing no fruit. Okay, because your own effort cannot bear fruit on its own. So he cursed it and he said, may no one ever eat from you again. It's over. The next day they walk by and the disciples look at it and say, Rabbi, teacher, that fig tree you cursed, it's dead, it's shriveled up. Absolutely, because Jesus was destroying the old self-effort and saying, here I come, there's going to be a new way. Okay, John the Baptist comes up and says, hey, the axe is at the root of the tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of your self-effort, the fig tree. John the Baptist is telling people, hey, the axe is at the root. Somebody's coming to cut this old tree down, and everything is about to change. And it's going to be good. All right? Then, when the priests, during the Promised Land, when the priest crossed into the Jordan, they stepped into the water. Do you remember how far the water piled up and backed up when they were going to Jericho? How far did it back up to a town called what? Is that cool or what? Okay, Jesus, the presence of God, steps into the judgment, into water, and it backs up all the way to a tent. So these are things that I'm telling you my story. I'm getting these things as Mike's been teaching these, and they hit me, and they hit me. Go, oh, that it's. I'm not just saved. My entire DNA has been changed. Okay, your entire DNA. So then I love this one, the Mount of Transfiguration. So they go up, and who's there? Jesus is there. Peter, James, and John. And then Moses is there. Moses represents the law, right? Elijah's there. Elijah represents, hey, somebody's going to come and fulfill the law and make you righteous. And what does Peter say? Jesus, it is so great to be here. We should set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And because they're all so awesome, we should hang out here. This is a really cool place to hang out. And God comes down and he basically says, and he speaks, and they all fall to their face. And God says, this is my son whom I love, and I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And when Jesus comes and says, don't be afraid, they get up and they look around, and guess who's not there anymore? There's no more Moses. There's no more Elijah. There's no more law. There's no more prophets. There's just Jesus. Past, present, future. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, it all fills up with him at that moment. There's just Jesus. So I see these things. I'm seeing that the old covenant, the old system is gone. And then when Jesus said this, I never understood this. Hey, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Then the wineskins will burst and you'll destroy both. I never understood that until recently when I'm realizing, wow, Jesus is bringing the fact that, look, I'm going to cover your righteousness. I'm going to cover all the check boxes for you. You're going to get righteous because you believe that I did it for you. You can't go back and uncheck the boxes and work on trying to check them yourself again. It doesn't mix. It doesn't mix. It's going to blow up, and you're just not going to get it. You're going to live constantly under this effort. So as you see all that, there's the proof of righteousness. Another one, Romans 6:18. So now this is past tense, and having been set free from sin, okay, done. So if you're having a hard time with that, this is where you start to meditate on, I am set free from sin. I am set free from sin. You have become a slave of righteousness. Guess what? You can't escape. You can't escape from being righteous. Once you believe and you're righteous, you're righteous forever under past, present, and future sin being taken care of. The question is, what are you believing? And the only thing that can take you backwards is your mind and the thoughts that you dwell on and the very things that you believe. So now, I love this part. Okay, so you become slaves of righteousness, and then this is how the Amplified amplifies that in parentheses. It says, because you're a slave of righteousness, because you're free from sin, you're a slave of righteousness, you are now in the conformity to the divine will in thought, in purpose, and in action. It sounds a little bit like what Joe was saying about I'm perfected, I am perfected, I am perfected. Okay, so I tell you this right now. You are in conformity. Your spirit is in conformity to the divine will. That means in your thinking, in the very purpose on your life and the very things that you do. Now you're thinking, gosh, these don't line up. There's a major disconnect here. There's a major something doesn't equal. Well, it's because what you're looking at what you see versus who you really are. And when you set your mind to begin to believe and go, you know what, Lord, I just thank you so much that, man, I am in conformity. Your divine will. I do your will. I do your will. I think your will, and I act on it. And the purpose of my life is in conformity with your purpose for my life. How many of you have ever sought direction from the Lord going, God, what am I supposed to do with my life? What's next? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? You know, well, many times we're looking outside, but if you start looking inside, it's already there, and you start bringing it out and say, Lord, I just thank you. I am in conformity. Lord, your fingerprints, your DNA is pressed all over me. I am conforming. I'm just like Jesus. Because as he is, so am I in this world. I'm conformed in your will. I'm believing. Lord, I think the right things. I'm thinking the right things because right thinking, right, leads to right believing, and right believing leads to right results. It's all, remember, in that power of what you believe. And this is the point where you have to let go and actually go forward. Because when I tell you that you're in the conformity of divine will, thought, and purpose, some of you shudder. And you, there's that hesitation to go, And I'm telling you right now, you got to let it go. And you got to dare you to believe this and let it go. So there was something that happened one time. We were camping. And we have this old 1989 blue Montero. It's a Mitsubishi Montero. It's just a beast. And we drove up, and I four-wheel drive backwards onto this rock. My family, we got out of the car. We unloaded everything. We set up camp. My children were a lot younger then. They're all playing around the camp. And all of a sudden, I hear this little clink. I look over, and the Montero's rolling away. It's rolling down the rock, and I go running after it. And the good news is it didn't go all the way down the rock, across the road, down a cliff, and into the water. Okay, it actually rolled for a little ways and then went into a clump of trees and dented the bumper and the corridor. But I'm just thinking, oh, I'm so glad my children weren't in front of that. What happened? I get in, and I look, and I never put it in park. I left it in reverse. I put it in reverse. I rolled up. I got out of the car. It sat there, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 minutes. But something happened where that transmission went clink, and it just went into neutral or something, or the gears couldn't stop it, and it started rolling. And something has to happen in your mind where you choose to say, clink, I'm going to let go of everything that has been holding me back, and I'm going to dare to just be free and go, you know what, I am righteous, and dare to believe it, and dare to dive into it, and dare to meditate on that. I'll tell you what, it's true. The only thing holding you back many times is what we believe and what we think. And you got to go clink. There's a good friend back there, Tim Hilton. I motorcycle with him. Many of you wonder, why does Chris show up late to church almost every Sunday? Well, it's because I'm motorcycling for 3 hours with Tim Hilton in the backwoods, worshiping God. That's where we worship. With guys that love the Lord, some guys that don't even know the Lord, and sometimes we just get back late. But I tell you what, Tim takes me on things that I don't know that I can do. He takes me on trails I don't know that I can do. He gets me to believe that me and my motorcycle can do things that I've never done before. And so he takes me and I follow. And then I do things that I've never done before, and next time I can do them. And sometimes I can't do them, and Tim helps me. But you know what? It's that belief system. When you step out and dare to go somewhere you've never been before. So, this new DNA, therefore, if anybody's in Christ, the old is gone, the new has passed. The old has passed away, the new has come. Gosh, I heard this in Sunday school all the time. But I always thought it was the moment you get saved, and then from then, no. Your DNA is born again, okay? You're good. So there's your proof of righteousness. So, if you're at home, this looks a mess, but let me just walk through this. So, you know, here's our old system. We worked. It was the law, our DNA, our disobedience. We tried to get there. We'd cover it. We'd go back. Everything I've been talking about here. But bam, there's that moment. That moment that you believe. And this moment is not just for salvation. Right here, it illustrates salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus, the moment you believe he took all that sin and made you righteous, you are now above the line. But this same little burst here is the moment you decide to believe something. The moment that Joe decided, he got that picture, and he started believing, you know what? I see a blonde, giggling baby girl. Bam! That moment of belief. You see that? It's that moment when you decide, you know what? I am righteous. It's that moment you decide, you know what? I am prosperous, successful. It's that moment you say, you know what? My business is prosperous because God promises, he says, he teaches me to profit. It's that moment that you take the promise of the Lord that is for you, and whew, you dare to believe it. Your DNA starts to change. Your mentality changes. Your brain changes. You actually create new brain cells that start directing your brain to go a certain direction that's scientifically proven. And what happens is that old system, it's completely obsolete, and you enter into above-the-line living. This is where it's, I'm righteous. You know what? I operate under God's favor. When I walk into the office, when I walk in and I sit with a client, I have the favor of God on me. Okay? I am a son. I am a co-heir with Christ. I remember meditating on this and just beginning to realize, what did that really mean? I'm not a sub-heir, I'm a co-heir. I'm at joint status. And as I was thinking about that one day, I was just like, it humbled me. I thought, but it did two things. It humbled me and it elevated me at the same time. Because I realized that I had been elevated to a royal status under God, and yet it wasn't me that done it. So I couldn't be proud of it. I couldn't be prideful, but I could just be, you know what? This is what it is. I am a humble joint heir. And everywhere I walk, I take that with me. When I walk into a situation, a business situation, a family, whatever, I'm an heir of God. And not that everybody else is. That puts me at a different level. Okay? God treats me like Jesus because I'm perfected. I'm co-heir. I'm just like him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that good stuff. Okay? But again, remember that conformity? Daring to believe that you are conformed as he is. This is John, 1 John 4:17 and 18. As he is, so are you in this world. Meditate on that. Dwell on that. There are times that I walk into a situation at work, and I've got a client situation, and I got a client that's either misbehaving, he's beating up my staff, he's believing something that's not true, and I have to walk in, and I can either fire the client, I can snap back, or a lot of times what I will do is, you know what? As he is, so am I. Okay, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I'm going to walk in here and remember that as you are, so am I, and I'm going to be Jesus in this situation. And because I don't even know what I'm going to have to do, I just know that when I walk in, then all of a sudden, as I hear and listen, that starts to take over. And I get to be, because a lot of times the way I walk out of maybe a conflict situation, it ends very differently than the way I prepared to go in because of that. You know. And so just, again, it's all about belief. So what destroys all this? It can't destroy it, but what destroys it in your life? It's toxic thinking. Okay? Everything I just showed you is true. What changes is when you get thoughts in your mind and you dwell on things, and that says, my right standing with God is dependent on my obedience and my effort. When that toxic thought comes right back in, it messes and it clouds everything. That's the very first lie that ever happened in the Garden of Eden, is that you're not good enough, you're not like God. When you eat from the tree, then you'll know good and you'll know evil, just like God your Father. They were already there. So part of the thing is it's identifying what are your toxic thoughts, what are the things that are holding you back, and it's deciding to prove, you know what, I am righteous, I meditate on it, I meditate until I get it, and for me, it's taken about 8 years. For you, it does not have to take that long. It does not have to take that long. It can be done in a moment. And it wasn't like, oh, 8 years, I wake up later and it's there. It's been a process that has helped in so many ways. But it's also a process because there's times I don't feel like it, and that toxic thought can wreak havoc, even subconsciously on me. It takes me back. And then I come to church and remember, oh, yeah, that's not true. I'm going back to an obsolete system, and I got to go right back and remember where I am, who I am. So what does it mean? Now, there's your toxic belief. I must work at some level to be right with God. My right standing with God is dependent upon my obedience and effort. Toxic thought. Remember, you got all the checkboxes. All the checkboxes in your account are already checked. So, most of what I've shared today is how to get above the line. Because I've just really come to the realization that I am above the line, and I'm beginning to explore, what does it mean to live above the line? Finally, I believe I'm there. What does it mean to live above the line? And so we're going to explore this together, okay? And there's a lot more teaching on this, and a lot of it I haven't figured out. But I'm learning it, and I'm beginning to see, as Mike teaches, as I read the Word, as I'm beginning to see through the new lenses of righteousness, which means I begin to see, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to live above the line together. And some of the things that I love is living above the line. And these are the things I just mentioned. You know, what's holding you back? I want you to write that down. What is holding you back? If it comes to you right now while we're speaking, maybe it's something I've said, maybe it's something different, write it down. For me, I had to begin to write my toxic thoughts down. And this works with righteousness, but it also works with other things. There was a time, and it wasn't very long ago, that in my business, even though I was being very, very successful, I was operating out of fear on a daily basis. And Bill knows that because we're partners, and he saw it. Doug knows that. Doug Bishop and I used to talk about this all the time. And finally, about a year and a half ago, I read Carolyn Leaf's book, because Laura gave Carolyn Leaf's book to me on switching on your brain, and I began to identify, what are those toxic thoughts that are poisoning my DNA? And you know what it was? It came down to fear of business failure. I was afraid of business failure. I was afraid every day of waking up and having to figure out how to cover $20-some thousand a month of overhead before I could take money to my family. Even though I was doing well, the fear and the expense, everything else just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I wake up afraid. And I was so tired, and I talked to Bill and talked. These same things kept coming back. I'd feel like I conquer it, I'd go back. I'd conquer it, I'd go back. It was like it was wired, hardwired into me. And finally I recognized, you know what? These patterns, these strongholds in me, they're toxic thoughts, and they've worked all the way into my brain, and they're sitting there, and I can't speak on it. I can't just speak it. I can't just speak I'm profitable. I can't speak I'm not afraid. I can't speak I'm not anxious. It wasn't working. It was like trying to put icing on top of a fungus on a cake. You know, it looks okay on the outside, but yet the fungus is still down there. Just speaking, and then speaking becomes work, right? Well, I'm not speaking enough. I'm not praying in the Spirit enough. I got to speak it more and more. It went down to the very core of the infection, which was, I got a toxic thought. And my toxic thought is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of business failure. I'm afraid of financial failure. All right. Once I realized it, then I could isolate it, and I could go back down and go, okay, I know what it is. And I began to meditate and replace the toxic thought. Not cover over it, replace it. And so this last January, Joe stood up and he gave a testimony of just about 21 days of meditation. He said, what are you meditating on? What are you meditating on? And I had already done my years and my goals for the year just a week earlier, and I had all these things that I was writing that I was believing for. And I'm just going to share, because now I'm getting real practical about how to live above the line. And it's in last year's journal. That's why I carry around two and I keep two. Right here, outlined in green, okay? And this is my meditation for the whole year. So, meditation number one is, Lord, I just thank you. There is no business failure in my life. There is no family failure. There is no parenting failure. There is no marriage failure. There is no financial failure. There is no failure in my life, because Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 says, whatever I do prospers. So I identify the toxic thought, and I begin to replace it with the thought that replaces it. I'm retraining my gray matter in my brain. Lord, I thank you that I think from millions to tens of millions, and from tens of millions to hundreds of millions, and from hundreds of millions to billions and billions. Lord, retrain and change my brain. Lord, I thank you that my children are onboarded to prosperity in the Lord. I thank you they do not have to repeat the same struggles that I have had to repeat. I thank you this is the way it was supposed to be in Eden, that they are supposed to grow up and expand Eden. Lord, I thank you that the God of hope fills me with all joy and all peace as I believe and I trust in you. I'm filled with all joy and peace as I believe and trust in you. And I thank you, Lord, that my heart overflows with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is confident expectation. I am excited about my life and my future. Lord, I thank you that I capture every thought. Every thought that comes in, I capture it in stage one stress. Stage one stress is awareness before it goes to stage two and three, which becomes toxic and starts to change your physiological part of your body. You ever get a stressful thought and all of a sudden your gut hurts and it, okay, what happens is you let it sit there a little too long and almost instantaneously toxins flow, cortisol starts to flow through your body. So Lord, I thank you. I capture every thought in stage one and I deflect it and I divert it away from toxic stage two and three, and I take every thought captive and I make it to the obedience of Jesus. Okay, so that's just half. But this is the things that just helped me so much. And Joe challenging me that day, I went right back. It was already there because I'd already thought about it. But I just said, you know what? It's not enough to write it. I have to dwell on it. I have to meditate on it. And that's the question. Where are you dwelling? Where is your mind consuming? What is it thinking about through the day? What is it thinking about in the morning? Are you able to take this from the morning into your day? And that's what was making the big changes for me. So I got a couple bungee jumping videos I was going to show you, but we didn't get those set up. So it's the moment where you actually, you can't go back, okay? But you know, how many of you have ever stood at the high dive or something really tall and you're ready to jump and that thing and you're never ready, are you? You're never, ever, ever ready to do something like that. You just have to break through the I'm not ready and then you commit and you do it. Okay, and that's the part that I had to get to in faith was go, you know what? I know I got all this teaching that is holding me back. I know what the Word of God says. I'm finally at the point where, you know what? I call it full throttle faith. You get to the point where you just decide, you know what? I'm going to see how fast this motorcycle can go, and I'm not going to be afraid. I've been holding back because I don't know if I can control it, but I got a wide open stretch here. I'm going to check it, and full throttle, wham, and you decide to go, I'm all in. I'm all into righteousness. I'm all into the promises of God. I'm going all in. And it changes everything. So what I did is I included, when you're living above the line at the very top, I just put Deuteronomy 28. I couldn't put all the promises on one page. But basically, here's what happens for me. This is what I've discovered about living above the line so far. Living above the line is living the life to the fullest of who I am, not what I do. Simple statement, really powerful though. Because if I understand who I am, it's all about relationship. It's all about Abba, Father. It's my God's my dad. I'm his son. Gosh, what does that mean? It's not about what I do. You see the difference? It's family. It's identity. Living above the line is all about identifying and exploring and finding out the fullness of who you are in your identity because of the promises and the royalty and the blessings that God pours out on you. Living above the line, there's no sin consciousness. Doesn't mean I don't sin. It means it doesn't bother me all the time. It didn't hold me back because I don't, you know, if I mess up, Dad, I'm sorry. Do I have to ask forgiveness? No, because you're forgiven. All right, we're good. You know, it's just like, move on. No sin consciousness, which, you know how freeing that is? How freeing that can be? This is my favorite. This is just in the last few weeks. I've been told Laura about this the other day. I'm God's kid. And I've been telling God, I drive through the car, I wake up in the morning, I see the sunrise, I'm out, whatever I'm doing, and I just take these moments and I look at the Colorado blue sky and I just go, Dad, I just love being your kid. God, this is so cool. I just love being your kid. And getting to that point where that relationship with God and me is beginning to happen, I just love being your son. It's so cool. It's just so good. And it's, I feel like I'm just scratching the beginning and surface. Understanding I'm an heir and a co-heir with Jesus. You know, we've talked about that. Royalty. How you see yourself changes everything. If you recognize I am royalty, you treat yourself differently. You approach others differently. It's not prideful, it's just there's a sense of confidence. You're royal because as he is, so am I in this world. And so one of the things that the Bible says, especially, it said this a lot in the Old Testament, it said, write these things down. It said, write them on the tablets of your hand, write them on your door frames, talk about them as you walk along or you drive along in your car. So I've just done these little things to remind myself. So this is one of my watches. I like watches. This is an Omega Seamaster. Goes down 300 meters. Really, really deep. Like I'm ever going to go down that deep. It's made of titanium. But you know the band is stainless steel. And it's a pretty expensive watch. But guess what? I got it on Craigslist. Really cheap. Anyway, here's the deal. It's an Omega. And I go, you know what that means to me? This is after I bought it, okay? Omega means it is finished. I go, every time I look at this watch, it reminds me, you know what? It is finished. Past, present, and future, I'm clean. And guess what? The band is stainless steel. It cannot stain. I'm clean. So when I look at this, it reminds me, Jesus did it for me. It's finished. I'm right with God. I'm righteous. It's little reminders, just little things like that, that you can do throughout the day that, and I'm not saying you have to go out and buy yourself an Omega watch, but there's certain things you can do. So Daniel, you got a Ram truck, right? It's a power wagon, isn't it? Yeah, it's a dunamis wagon. That's right, that's right. So I didn't even think of this. Somebody told me this the other day. It's a Ram. Every time you get in that thing and you see on the steering wheel, there's a Ram. Well, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, a Ram went all the way up, got caught right there on Calgary in the thicket, and we sacrificed a ram in his place. And so you're driving a wagon that every time you see that reminds you that it is finished for you. Somebody paid the price. You're driving in royalty. You're God's son. You're God's kid. So just little things like this, I just put them throughout my day to remind me. Why? Because we always need to be reminding ourselves. Your brain, until you get it trained, will revert back to obsolete systems. It will reboot to obsolete systems, and you have to keep applying the program. You have to keep, reapplying. You have to keep reinstalling the program until it becomes natural and your brain begins to develop and take you that direction. So these are the things. This is just part of my story, but I just am so glad that Mike just asked me to just have an opportunity to share it with you. And if I would say the most important thing is you are above the line. It's what you believe, and your belief will change your DNA. It will change your direction. You are in conformity with God's will in your thinking, in the purpose of your life, and in your action. Believe it, and you will become it. Speak it and meditate on it. Remind yourself on it, because the purpose of meditation is reminding yourself and convincing yourself of who you actually are.
Awesome, buddy. That was good, huh? Let's give him a hand. Good job, bud.
Thanks, man.
And what I like about that is it's actually practical. He's done it. Does that make sense to you guys? And so I want to share one thing with you. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, just like he said, right? But in Hebrew, what would he have said? I am the Aleph Tav. And so if you look in Hebrew, Aleph is an ox or a lamb, and Tav, the very last letter of the alphabet, is a cross. So it goes that whole book, what you're supposed to remind yourself, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the author and finisher, all these different things. And then somehow this teaching that it's based on our faith level crept in. And guess what? Doesn't it start to condemn you? Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I didn't get healed because of this. Maybe I'm not prospering because I didn't do this right. Maybe I didn't speak this right. Follow me? We got whacked out a little bit. And so everything we're supposed to renew our mind to is he was the lamb on the cross. Your identity is now that. It started at the very beginning in Genesis. What does it say? What does it start with? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Does that make sense? It's not just the physical heavens and the earth we see. He goes, the heavens were the spiritual things that relate to man, earthly things. I'm going to make it this way. And it started in a physical location. What was the location? A garden, wasn't it? It's going to be this garden that all I need you to do is tend it. Just everything's available for you. I just need you to tend it and eat its fruit freely, right? So all the way, so that's the whole book is about Jesus on the cross. The whole book is about that. Does that make sense? And so where does it finish in Revelation 21 and 22? Where does it finish? A spiritual garden. He goes, I am, the whole message of this thing is I'm going to restore you back to me and your family with me now. Now how you receive it is what you believe about yourself. So everything that you're trying for, I don't know what it is. is that whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it's mental things, you know, where it could be schizophrenia, it could be any of these things. I understand, you know, people think, well, this is who I am, and there's medical conditions that the doctors can show this. I go, I understand that. Like Chris was saying, is what you believe actually produces those chemicals in your body and different things. What you need to see is that he was the Lamb on the cross. My life is him. I'm in him. So all of you are living above the line already. He's placed you in perfection. You're perfectly whole. You're perfectly healed. You have perfect joy. You have perfect abundance. Everything Jesus has, what a co-heir is, you have, aren't you? You're no longer a servant. In the old covenant, they had to work, slaves, right? They were slaves to that old system. No matter how hard they worked, were they a son? No. That's why when it came on the scene, it was nerve-wracking to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, because all the Jews thought, hey, we're a son because we're by birth Israelites, right? We're Jews. And so what did Jesus and every apostle after that said? No, the real sons are those who believe. Those were just types and shadows. That system is over. Now there's no Jew or Gentile. There is what? One man in Christ Jesus. Amen? So how do we receive all that? Believing you're already above the line. So I'm just sharing you, and it takes effort. I understand that, but it's not as hard as working your nails to the grind. It's when something's going on in your life that's not quite right, whether it's health, whether it's money, whether it's a legal challenge. Guys, think about that. If you were in a legal battle, but you knew Jesus was sitting there with you, wouldn't you feel a little bit more confident? That's how you go into it. Does that make sense? Hey, I am a joint heir of Christ, and it says this new covenant, up until now you've asked me for nothing, but now on, I got a new system for you. Here's all you need to do. If you need anything, what did he tell us to do? Ahitio. Just ask for it. Why? Why can't we just ask for it? And then the teaching came on, well, you got to believe enough when you ask for it, and then you'll have it. No. No. You got to be persuaded you already are above the line. You already have everything, and all I need to do is simply ask for it. Now there's a rest for my conscience, that I can have it. I can renew my mind. This is who I am. I'm going to win it, every legal battle. Whatever I put my hand to shall prosper. I am already the healed of Jesus. It's not my faith that healed me. It's the faithful one in the covenant that I know I'm already healed. And when I start to see myself as already healed, I'm healed. Does that make sense to you guys? And that's all it is. It's a spiritual thing. He goes, I've created you like me. If you believe right, you'll actually start to experience it. Does that help you guys? So stand to your feet. I know you guys have been good. Let's just give Chris another hand. That's good stuff, isn't it? You are all above the line. And so I want you to have a rest for your conscience. I think even trying to receive, people get all anxious. I believe and receive. And they're speaking at their mountains and all these things that we were taught. And I go, I never see it change until they believe right, to be honest with you. You know, we believe in all the gifts, obviously, the laying on of hands. If you need to be healed, you're healed. But what really needs to happen is you need to just start believing that I am the healed. And you start seeing yourself as healed. Does that make sense to you guys? You start seeing yourself as already abundant. It's not what you do that's going to make you abundant. It's that you believe you already are abundant. Follow me? Does that help you guys? That's a spiritual kingdom. It's not by observation. You can't observe commands, and you can't see it. You believe. You use your meditation, as Chris was talking about, and you start to receive it, like Joe was talking about. Hey, I started to, instead of panicking, I started to see this is who my daughter and my granddaughter are, and this out of the abundance of the heart, and then you start speaking. A lot of you guys think you're speaking is what's going to make it happen. It's a little bit backwards. Is when you believe it right, out of the abundance of the heart, you'll naturally speak. No, this is what I see, Lord, and I'm no longer a slave to that old system. I'm a son with full rights in the new covenant, and this is who I am, and this is what I have. And then you're persuaded of it. Does that help you guys? So I don't know what you need, what you have. Everybody's got different situations. Just know you're already there. You can't get any better than where you are. You know, I love I love sports analogies. The Harbaugh boys, you know, one's a coach of the Ravens, one's a coach of Michigan. And he said they would ride around this old junky jalopy, and his dad was like, who's got it better than us, boys? No one. And I just got to tell you, nobody's got it better than a believer. I don't care what your situation looks like. I know you're going through junk right now. You could use other four-letter words, right? But I don't care what the situation is. You start meditating on the right thing, going, this is who I am. Nobody's got it better than me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and this is what it's going to start to be. And I'm telling you, it'll start to live effortlessly out of you that way. Does that help? So, Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. Just thank you that these words, these truths, the truth of Jesus, the ox on the cross, everything's about him. Now we're one with you again. The first Adam lost everything. The last Adam restored us back into the garden, in covenant, in fellowship, in right relationship with God. If we need anything, all we need to do is ask our covenant partner, because he freely gives it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to fast for it. We don't have to do anything. We're a joint heir. So, Father, I thank you that everyone under the sound of my voice is completely whole and healed right now in Jesus' name. Let them rest from trying to believe enough, Lord. They don't have to believe enough. They just need to know that you're the faithful one. You see them as you see Jesus. So when that truth starts to get into them, their body naturally just starts to heal. So Father, we thank you for whole body systems. Anything that can't be repaired, just replace it right now. That's how good you are, Father. You're so good at that. You love them so perfectly and completely. Father, we thank you that don't let them look at their faith level, look at the faithful one. It's all about you and your covenant. You promised you'll never break it. So we just thank you for that. Father, we thank you. They put their hand to shall prosper from this day forward. In Jesus' magnificent name. Father, I thank you for overflowing abundance, as Chris was talking about. Father, I thank you that any code of righteousness where they feel guilty and sinful and they may be addicted to things, you don't even see it. You see them in Christ Jesus. So let them put off that old man, put on the new man of righteousness. That's who you see them. So Father, let those scales and that junk and addictions just fall off them. And they realize that you see them as a coat of righteousness. So we just thank you for that. In Jesus' magnificent name, we call it finished. Amen, amen, amen. If you guys...